Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ezra and put a finger there. We'll be back there momentarily, Lord willing, just a moment, and put a finger over in Jeremiah 27, please. While you're turning, I'll say it's good to be with you again. Some of my older children remember coming a couple times in the past, but a couple of the younger ones did not remember the assembly, and so they were like, let me come. I don't remember that particular chapel. They have a thing for being able to place these various places since they go with me so often. And so, kind of new to them. My wife sends her hellos, Jennifer. We are in a little bit of a surprise mode, even still. My oldest just is almost with a driver's permit, and we have twin identical boys in diapers now. So, that was a bit of a surprise. But seven's a good number, and so we have five boys and the two girls. And the Lord bless us. So we appreciate the prayers of thanks. Some of you have been thinking of my wife in the recent months. So she's encouraged and come along right well. So thank you for thinking of her. Zebulun and Levi are the twins. What I'd like to consider this morning would be the early chapters of Ezra. Now, when we consider the book of Ezra, we think of it as one of the restorative books, along with Esther and Nehemiah. We see the rebuilding of the temple, as we see in Ezra. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls. Of course, we know the story of Esther, as we see the attempt to put to death the Israelites. And so, as we see in these three books, the restorative books, just for our background, a little reminder, we find them in the historic books early in the Old Testament, but time-wise, we would do well to place it toward the back or the end of the Old Testament. For when we consider the Old Testament, of course, we think about the prophets and how they correspond with the historical books. We think about the prophets that were before the exile, the pre-exile prophets. We think of the prophets that were the exilic or the during the exile prophets. And then the post-exilic prophets, those that followed, of course, the exile. And so when we correspond these things, the historical books, and the prophetic books, it helps us work our way through. We have early on the historical books, then of course we have the poetic books, and then we find our prophetic books walking through the Old Testament. And so as we're looking toward the latter part of the Old Testament, time-wise, we're going to be in the book of Ezra considering the adversaries to the work of the Lord and to the gospel. Each of these restorative books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther would all have a unique teaching to us about the opposition, about the adversaries. And so we see in the book of Nehemiah there is Sanballat, and of course we see Haman, the wicked one, in Esther. And yet there is a group of adversaries, if you will, in the book of Ezra. Please, in Jeremiah 27 first. And by reading some of these texts, perhaps we'll be able to see a connection of what we'd like to look at, the Lord willing, this evening, a connected message this evening, more of a subject study, but it brings itself full circle back around to Ezra in that study as well. 27 and 19. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jotham, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and of Jerusalem. And they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. So here we see the connection to this evening's study, a subject study entitled Things Taken from the House of God. There's a very unique study, to my heart, of a various listing in various Bible stories of the Old Testament, particularly in the monarchical books, the Kings and Chronicles, of when there were things that belonged in the House of God that had been either given away or taken from the very House of God, and then we see how they would be returned at a later point. This is a tremendous story with great lessons to apply to our hearts concerning the truth of the foundational truth to us in the church age. But with that, we move over to chapter 29 and verse 10 for more background. 29 and 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Please now to the beginning of the book of Ezra. It follows the Chronicles. And for more background, we'll read just a little bit at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, across the page from Ezra. 2 Chronicles 36. And if you would, notice in verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, or old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So we see a connection here, background concerning the captivity. And so in verse 22, we see there's this Gentile king named Cyrus, and how he was given the leading in to give a proclamation. Then you take the last verses of 2 Chronicles, and it's very similar to what you read in the first verses of Ezra across the page. You see that this one Cyrus would make a proclamation. Go back. Go back and rebuild. You can and you must go. And so we see these early words of a proclamation. This book of Ezra, there's a lot of letters and proclamations made from this king or another. And so the correspondence is a very key part of understanding the book of Ezra. Now, we see this man, Ezra, in chapter 7 as a ready scribe, faithful to the word of God. But actually, it's chapter 7 before he himself is actually, as you might say, on the ground, where he's actually back there. You see, these early chapters take several years. And the actual rebuilding must occur. Then Ezra will come in with almost another level, as it were, and he would come in with a spiritual encouragement. And he would deal with them in confession and the word of God and the things that would then take part as he, the ready scribe, would be there. But first, what we'd like to look at this morning is the early times in this story, when it was the time that the temple must be rebuilt. What a picture for restoration and for encouragement. But as we keep in mind, there is the adversary that would desire to see the work of the gospel stopped. So in chapter 1 of Ezra, verse 7, we see that there's the mention of Cyrus the king as he brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. Again, that connects with the other subject at hand later on today. We won't spend much time with that. It is eventually brought back, these vessels that belonged in the house of God. But in chapter 2, we want to just mention that there's a listing of many, many people, people that would be involved. You know, you and I are involved together in the work of the Lord, workers together. We have various gifts, spiritual gifts, those of us who are saved and in the body of Christ. We must work together in the work of the Lord. And so, as you see in verse 2 of chapter 2, there are names like Zerubbabel, which is a very key individual we'll see in just a few moments, Jeshua as well, Nehemiah, another key name. A few names down, you see Mordecai. Perhaps this is the Mordecai that we read of as the uncle of Esther, one of the other restorative books, perhaps. And so in chapter 2, it just continues with a listing of their various names and various ways of service, some that would be singers and so on. But then we come to chapter 3. We'd like to slow down a little bit and look at these verses in chapter 3, in the latter portion of 3, on through the early parts of 5. Here we see the adversaries, those that would oppose the work of the Lord. You know, we that know Christ as our Savior, we readily are aware of the work of the wicked one. the adversary that stands against us. Let's pick up to begin with in 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now in these verses, perhaps your mind goes, like mine does, to the Psalms, particularly when you read like verse 11, speaking of giving thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I'm reminded of many of the Psalms, and the words of devotion, as it were, and encouragement and excitement about the work of the Lord. But move on, if you would. This praising of God, we pick up in verse 12. There is a mix to this approach. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted loud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Here we see, in a sense, we can apply it maybe our own hearts. And just speaking of things that can naturally happen, not being critical, but sometimes ones that have been involved in the work of a particular assembly or what have you, maybe for years and decades, can think back and think, boy, I remember the good days. I remember how the work was really exploding. And then when I see something now, well, I'm not as excited as I used to be. And then, of course, there's the other side, ones that are maybe on fire, and they're young, and they've never seen anything else. And so, hey, this is great. But I would encourage our hearts in the assembly of the Lord Jesus that we would work together as workers together, that we could learn from the wisdom of the older, and we could have the zeal of the younger. And together we can be excited about the work of the Lord. And so with this, just a thought or two, we move on to chapter 4, and we see verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Stop there for a moment. Here we sound like, it sounds like perhaps a sincere offer. Let us build with you. Do you know, that is one of the ways the adversary works. He'll make an offer that sounds so good. Let us build with you. We're following the same God. But there's discernment we find here. The leaders would see through this ploy. We'll see that in just a moment. Do you know, just an application. Probably each of us that know the Lord have convictions and understand the Word of God about what is right and what is moral and distinctions that we find from the Word of God about things in society. But may we be careful that we don't make our unions based on an agreement on a moral issue. Because, you know, there's many religious groups today that would agree about A, B, or C moral issue with us, but they don't preach the gospel. They preach works, or they preach something outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, and through his blood and his blood only do we have the forgiveness of sin. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so there's that temptation among Christendom, the big sense, not the body of Christ, but in Christendom to say, well, okay, we agree on this point of morality or this point of morality, so let's join together and just do this thing together and we become one. But we must be careful to remember that the basis of fellowship is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is by which we come into union. Yes, we may agree on certain things with people, but what is our yoking based on? The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the discernment in verse 3 of the leaders. They saw through this. The people had said, the adversaries, we'll work with you. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. They saw through the danger of coming in with ones who really weren't following the same God. There would be a danger there would be a hindrance to the work, and in the end, it would not be the Lord's work. And so the adversary doesn't give up. We move on to verse 4. Notice here, there are some key words. There are three key words, verse 4 and 5. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until even the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You know, this is like you and I today. We must be careful. We must be aware, for Satan is a roaring lion, is seeking those he may devour. What would he do? Verse 4, he would certainly desire to weaken our hands. He would certainly desire to trouble us in building. He would certainly want to frustrate us, verse 5, in our purpose for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his assembly. So may we move forward and ask the Lord to help us to not be weakened or troubled or frustrated in the work of the Lord. Well, as we move on, we see that there's yet another letter. We won't read all of this letter, but a copy of it is brought out, verse 11. Notice now in verse 17, the adversary will not give up. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace. And at such a time, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition hath been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And so now, it's like we know a little bit about these people, the Israelites. Let's be careful with these people and what they have on their agenda. The adversary is, again, seeking a way to stop the work. Let me back up for a moment. Let's parallel what we've looked at in Ezra with the New Testament book of Acts, the early church. We saw, just a moment ago, in chapter 3, there was the foundation being laid, and there was excitement. You go over to Acts chapter 2, and we see the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved in the beginning of the church age, born in a day. We see people saved. We see the gospel going forth. What do you see? You see excitement. So you see a parallel. When the temple foundation was laid, there was praising. There was excitement. There was excitement in the early parts of Acts 2. But then what happened in the book of Acts? We move a little further on into chapters 3, 4, 5, and we begin then to see the challenge. We see that they would say, you cannot preach in this name. You must stop. You cannot preach in this name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they spoke very severely to them. Now what do we see in our parallel back in the book of Ezra? Notice now, at the end of chapter 4, let's pick up at verse 23, after this letter had been read. Verse 23, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Ah, we have seen a parallel, and here's yet a third way. First, there was excitement, like in Acts 2. Then there was the attempt by the adversaries to tell them to not preach in his name, to stop and to frustrate them. Now we see a third parallel. Think of it a little further in the book of Acts. There was a man named Stephen, and he opened up the scriptures, and he spoke to the Jews, and he spoke to them in a very clear way about Abraham and Moses and through the Old Testament. But when he come to Christ, and he spoke about how they had by wicked hands slain this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, they took up stones to stone him. And by force and by power, they stopped him. Ah, but he looked up and saw the Lord. And so the Lord had other plans for Stephen. But we see the attempt of the adversary stopping them by force. You cannot say this about this man, Jesus. So we come to Ezra, end of chapter 4, 24. Then ceased the work, verse 23, They made them to cease by force and by power. They said, it's not going to happen. You're not going to continue building. We're going to stop you. What a parallel. And so we come to chapter 5. And we come to chapter 5, we see in these early verses, it represents several years. I believe it's, if you search out, perhaps it's around 14 years, that there is actually a ceasing. But I like this word then, beginning chapter 5. 4 and 24, we see the word then. Then we see it again several other times, 5 and 1. Then, the prophet Haggai and the Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. If we were to go over to the prophetic books, and we go over to the minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, we find them beside each other. And then we lay it beside this story, and it reveals, I believe, a two-sided story. When you look at the little book of Haggai, he says this several times, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have these ceiling paneled houses, and the house of God lay in waste. Consider your ways. You see, Haggai was saying, look within. Sure, there's the adversaries on the outside, the political forces that have stopped this building, but check your own hearts. Well, after that challenge, we read Zechariah. It's a little longer version of a minor prophet. But in that one, 50-some times, we see the phrase, the Lord of hosts. I believe that goes to the encouragement side. He's saying, you may have the building stopped now, but you have the God who's the Lord of the multitudes on your side. You can continue. The Lord of hosts is on your side. So in one sense, there's a challenge to consider your ways. The other side, Zechariah says, he is on your side. And so as we see the prophets speaking, we then pick up in 5 and 2, we see another then. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Oh, they brought a message, but they were willing to be workers together. They put their hands to the plow together with the people and said, let's go. Let's move forward. Now we drop down to verse 4. We see another then. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? Then. Then the adversary says, we're still not going to let this happen. We're going to oppose this work. Satan will continue to oppose the work of the gospel. You see, there was Stephen preaching about Christ as the one who died for our sins, and he was stopped by force and by power. But what happened? Again, going back to Acts, you see the parallel. Shortly after Stephen, we see the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And we see yet a boost, as it were, into the early work. And here is the last of the apostles. And here he is, saved on that road to Damascus in a glorious way. As it is here, they began to build again. They moved forward. They didn't let the adversaries continually hold them down. And so the gospel continued on. And so there's a copy of a letter that would be here in this chapter yet again. Verse 5, let's look at that, however. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Then there's this remainder of the chapter dealing with the letter and the response. It's quite interesting here. They have the approach this time, the adversaries, by saying, what are your names? Notice that in verse 10, we ask their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. Intimidation. We see this intimidation factor. You know, the Lord tells us that we should be careful to have the fear of men. But that's what the adversary would do, that fear, that we would not present the gospel, that we would not share the gospel with the lost and dying world, that we would not stand on the truths of what we know as a child of God, the fear of man. Who are you? We want the names of these men that's building here. I think of the illustration, heard it, I'm sure others, missionaries have given stories about how in some lands that leaders would be taken, maybe in different warfare situations, and the leaders of a particular local church, local assembly, and they might be stood up in front of the people and either taken away and put in prison or maybe even killed. Intimidation. Who are your leaders? And by the grace of God, many times we've heard stories of how others would be raised up, and the work of the Lord would continue on. And so here, who are these people? Verse 11, And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of God, of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven under wrath, and he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. And he goes on, and what I see here is they gave a wise answer. Scripture tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They gave a truthful answer. Who are you? We are the servants of God. They spoke honestly. They spoke boldly. And so I would encourage our hearts, whether it be in the gospel, or whether it be us know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and we speak to other believers, we need not to be ashamed of gathering in the name of the Lord. Someone says, well, who are you? What are you? Some group, or we simply gather under the name of the risen head, the Lord Jesus, and be not ashamed, not to be holier than thou, but in a simple way, we can stand on the truth, can't we? And so with this, we want to conclude in chapter 6 and 7, real quickly, if you would. In chapter 6 and verse 5, as we see the silver and the golden vessels were brought back to the temple, and we see a key word. They were brought unto Babylon and now to be restored. All we see, something is about to come to a head here. Chapter 6 and verse 14. The elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month. So, next verses speak of dedication, etc., and all these things that happened, the Passover was kept, and so on. But here, we see a certain level of God's work. There's a completion point. But that's not where we stop. We can rejoice when we get to a certain point, but we must still move forward. So in chapter 7, we see, verse 6, now Ezra comes. Now he's on the ground. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 9, it speaks according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was now ready to lead them and guide them in the next level. The temple was rebuilt. Now they must go on in confession and looking into the Word of God and moving on to the next level of serving Him. May we encourage each other in being workers together. If there be any among us, as we have alluded to the gospel different times this morning, that know not Christ as your Savior, then perhaps you don't understand what it is to be part of the work of the Lord. You must first be born again. Except the man be born again, he will not see or enter the kingdom of God. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for you and me. We know that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfactory payment and the only payment that the Lord in heaven will accept for your sins. Do you know Him today? Saints, are we encouraged? May we move forward and work together, old and young. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And brother, may I have a song? Father, thank you again for this opportunity in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love to us as we remembered him this morning. And much was said of his love to us, the one who loved us, gave himself for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We thank you, Father, in his wonderful name. We ask you to be with us the remainder of this day, and thy will. In his name, amen.
This is the verse of the hymn, number 479. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. I'd like to sing just verse 3, like a mighty army, moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading, we're the saints, and a trough. Let's stand and sing just verse 3, onward, Christian soldiers.